is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Good morning, everyone. So good to be here with you. My wife, Marie, of 30 years, 32 years, something like that. Tell me how many years. 32 years. And my children, Joshua and Caitlin, are with us. And we're so glad to be here with you. We have been in Colorado now. How many of you know where Colorado is? How about California? I'm going to use those two examples. I want to make sure. I grew up in California, and then we moved to Colorado to start a church. And we've been in Colorado now for 22 years. We're a part of the Calvary Chapel family. It's where I got saved, where I was born again in a Calvary Chapel when I was 23. And God was just so gracious to find me when I didn't even know I was lost. I had no idea how far I was from God until he revealed himself to us and to me. And so I'm very grateful to be here. So thank you for allowing me to be here, to be a part of what God's doing in this church. And I do believe he wants to encourage us and strengthen us in our current climate, our current culture, and we're going to turn to a time in David's life to be encouraged. And so let's pray and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. Father, we do come to you humbly and ready to receive from you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to take the word of God and make it come alive in the people of God, even as we may have some with us today that are seeking and they're knocking and they're not quite sure truly, God, where they stand with you, where they are with you. We pray for your Spirit to speak directly to them, Lord, bringing a great conviction and change of heart in their lives today, that we would be encouraged as we watch you work with a man who was greatly discouraged. And I know that discouragement exists among us. It exists in many of our hearts personally. And we think of how many times, God, you have shown yourself faithful. You've shown yourself strong on our behalf. So we pray for this time that it be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, let's open it together to 1 Samuel Chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to look at the first six verses today in a Bible study that I've entitled, Encourage Yourself in the Lord. Encourage Yourself in the Lord. Now, one thing that I learned moving to Colorado is that there are very distinct seasons in weather. You know, in California, growing up in California, the weather was very mild and beautiful. It was either rainy or sunny, but that's about all you got. It was beautiful and wonderful. We moved to Colorado, and we learned that there are actually four seasons. There's winter, there's spring, there's summer, and there's fall, and there's a cycle that comes through. With Colorado, even, you could see all four seasons in one day as the things change all in one day. It's a beautiful place to live, except I have to say right at the outset, I do not like winter. I don't like snow. I don't like driving on the ice. I don't like having to shovel the snow, but it is part of our life now for 22 years, and you get used to it and you adapt to it. But when you think of seasons, I think as in life, we also experience seasons. And I'm certain that if you looked at the seasons in your life, you too don't like the winter seasons, times where things go dormant, when God closes doors, times of, you know, you get, with the way the weather is and the coldness and the clouds, people get very sad and discouraged during winter time. And you're just waiting for the grass to turn green again. You're waiting for the leaves to come back on the trees again. I mean, I don't know that anyone likes a winter season in life because things get very difficult in winter. But then springtime comes. It's very exciting. There's new life. There's freshness. And you're excited and you run until things begin to wind down again in the fall. And of course, there's summer. Everyone seems to like summer, where that just seems to be the time of vacations and fun. And in life, things can be very, very difficult. And yet, at the same time, they can be very, very exciting and encouraging. There are times in our lives when things blossom, when things come to life. There's times in our lives where things are making great progress. And then there are those winter times. And sometimes it seems as if the winter never leaves, where it's one discouragement after another discouragement after another discouragement. And even with the way the world has been in these last couple of years, the challenges with COVID, the challenges with the restrictions and the changes and the isolation. I learned for you guys here not too long ago, there were 3 months of lockdown. And that has an effect on a person. We were meant for community. We were meant to be together. And so to be alone and to be isolated and to mix into that fear and then mix into that. I know for us in the States, we experienced all sorts of emotions, but the primary emotions besides anger and frustration was anxiety and fear. And fear is normal. These are normal emotions. It's not bad to be fearful. If it's a real fear, God has given us the emotion of fear to protect ourselves, to understand danger. Anxiety, the same thing. Worry and concern, yes, it's true. Jesus said, do not worry. If you read that in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, you learn that he mentions, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And you think, oh, what kind of person am I if I don't worry? But if we never dealt with worry, Jesus would have never had to tell us that it's not for us, that we can choose to trust in the Lord and not worry. And so it is a battle in our lives. It's a battle with all of these emotions. And I have to say, looking back at my life in the last couple of years, I haven't been very happy with some of my responses and how I've responded to the difficulties. I think on the one hand, I've seen God do great things, but I also see there are times of great anxiety. I can see in my life times of great worry. I can see in my life, not just in the last couple of years, but in the last many years, my wife and I, Marie, we have 3 children. 2 of our children are with us. And our oldest son, Eddie, he passed away in 2013, very suddenly, at the age of 26. And so our 3rd son, we await to be with in the presence of the Lord. He's enjoying himself there. We don't enjoy too much being separated from him. But the Bible says, I was even reading this morning, the Bible says that we, when we mourn, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We have hope. Amen? Amen. So we have hope. We trust in him. But it is very difficult. And with the time of passing of my son, our family became very discouraged. Discouragement is a common emotion. I would say today, if you're discouraged, if you're sad, if you are worried or concerned, maybe sometimes the doctors will describe discouragement as being depressed. I'm here. I believe God has sent me all these thousands of miles to encourage you and remind you that if you're discouraged or if you're depressed, it doesn't make you a bad Christian. And it doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you a normal person. A normal person goes through seasons of discouragement. And a normal person goes through seasons of difficulty. And truly, when you read through the Bible, as we'll get to this story in a moment, but as you read through the Bible, you'll understand that everybody mentioned in the scriptures was discouraged. And great difficulty is in the Bible. Great difficulty is in the lives of those of, the Bible's filled with men and women who experience deep discouraging times in their life. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a few, and you can just consider this from a different perspective. Many times we read the Bible story, and we see, and these are true stories, and we read them, and we see the victory, and we see how it ends, and we're so excited how it ends. But before it ends, before there's an exciting end, there's almost always a very difficult beginning, a very challenging time in someone's life. Consider Rachel. You know, think of Rachel. Rachel is a woman who could not have children. She was infertile. It was a battle for her. And what great pain. So much that in her desire, it says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said," listen to what she says. This is serious words. She tells her husband, "Give me children or else I die." That's a very painful response to what was happening in her body. That's how she felt. How many of us have said things out of our feelings and our emotions, but Rachel was deeply discouraged. Give me children, I'll die. What else is left for me? How about the Israelites, the children of Israelites, when they came and the Canaanites came against them? It's found in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. In Numbers 14, verse 1, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." This is a group of people bemoaning and greatly fearful over the future of their life. And all they could do that night was not prepare for battle, not prepare to protect themselves. They were in a position of weeping and crying all night. The whole group. Just think of a large nation, but think of us. Let's just think of us. If we were in this room and the enemy was coming against us and we're looking out the windows and we're seeing, and all we conclude is, there's nothing. It's over. And that's where they were. Consider the Israelites when they were discouraged in the wilderness wandering. Listen to this, Numbers chapter 21 in verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden." Listen, "and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." They had no, you know, when you read the Bible, it's very important that we remember. It's very important that when you're reading the Bible, you remember they didn't know how things were going to end. You and I, we read the story, we all, you know, little David coming against Goliath, he wins. We see the children of Israel, you know, the wandering ends, they move in. We see the battles in Joshua, oh, they get the land. They don't know, just like you. We don't know how it's going to end on this earth. We don't know how the situation you're in right now, it seems like there's no end to it. It seems like it's never going to end, but you don't know that. You don't know what God is doing even now. And to me, there's encouragement in that. I don't know what God is doing. I can't see it. I don't know it, but I'm hopeful because the Bible says that I know. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, "And we know that God is working all things together for the good, for those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose." They don't know. So what? They become very discouraged. Notice Elijah. Elijah is another example. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says he himself, this is speaking of Elijah, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I mean, that would be the end of despair. He says, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now, Elijah's interesting, is it not? Because he had great victory. He had great victory. God used him in incredible ways, and at the mere words and threats of a person, he runs away, hides under a tree, and cries out to God, "I'm done, I don't want to live anymore." I was just up on, you know, when we have the privilege of taking people to Israel, we take them up to the top of Mount Carmel, and we just consider, this is where the battle and victory took place. We just consider, like, somewhere around here, this is where the victory took place. And then you can see you're up on a high hill, and you can look around in different places, and you say, oh, and this is where Elijah ran away, fearful for his life, even to the point of being done. This is all through the Bible. There are very few characters. You think of one more, Paul the Apostle. when we learn of many times in his life, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble that came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." And I don't know many characters in the Bible that didn't come to a place that said, it is very hard and it's very difficult and I don't think I want to move on. I don't think I want to go forward. Now, of course, some despaired for their lives. Some walk away from the Lord. Some walk away from their ministry. Some turn their back on God. There's a many different responses. But today I want you to understand that discouragement is normal. And we don't have to like it. We don't have to make it our friend, but it's normal. Where we have those gloomy days. Even if we've been here now on the island for a few days and we've seen different weather, and then we wake up, or we go out yesterday. We didn't wake up too early. We woke up far after noon, but we didn't wake up too early. But when we opened up the blinds to see outside, it was very gloomy. And just seeing gray has a way of affecting the way you see things. If it was bright and sunny, there's a little bit of excitement, and then the grayness, it's like, oh, I don't know. And discouragement's normal because we all go through things in life. And for those of you that serve God, for those of you that minister and serve others, it's important to understand that even as you're discouraged, God can still use you. He can use you while you're discouraged. Some of you think, well, if I can just stop being discouraged, if I can just get out of this, and you know, sometimes we think, oh, let me just snap out of it. Like, don't be so hard on yourself. Take your time with what God's doing in your life and healing, and while he's healing and strengthening you, you can still serve God. Discouragement isn't necessarily something that's going to remove you from ministry, remove you from being useful to God. He can use all of us in any condition, in any state, because we are his vessels and the work is of him and not of us. And that's an amen to that. I'm so grateful. So now we have David, and I want to just spend a few extra minutes looking at David. David's become a good friend of mine since my son passed away. You know, I've read the Psalms. I do my devos. I like reading the Psalms. But, you know, when you're hurting and you're talking to another person that's hurting, you become close and you begin to share common pain. And David, if you read through the scriptures, you know, before we get to 1 Samuel, go over to Psalm 42. Go to Psalm 42 real quick here, because there is some debate on who wrote Psalm 42. In my Bible, it says the sons of Korah, but there are other commentators that think that perhaps David wrote this. Whoever wrote it, it's really neither here nor there, sons of Korah or David. I want you to listen to the depth of what is being expressed in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says in verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." Now, just stay there for a second and think of this. The panting, think of this, the panting is a deep thirst. It's a dry mouth. It is a desire for thirst to be quenched. He says, oh, this is how I feel. And I feel this towards you. He says in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when will I come to him and appear before him?" But then verse 3, I wonder, how many of you here can relate to verse 3? "My tears have become my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" So not only is he going through great pain and difficulty, but he's, and I didn't know this was possible. I mean, personally, I never experienced it. I mean, I believe it when I read about it, but then you start to experience things, right? That you can cry so much, you run out of tears. There's just no more tears. There's nothing else. You're still expressing all the physical parts of crying, but no tears because your ducts have run out of whatever creates the tears. It has to reproduce themselves. You know, it takes some time. And here he is, he's crying. And then on top of that, he's got people going, what are you crying for? Where's your God? What's your problem? How many of us have received that counsel before? Oh, you're a Christian. You know, what are you so sad about? Where's your God? Well, it has nothing to do with God. It's the problem of sin and the pain of sin, the destruction, the consequences of sin. And you just go through here, he goes, verse 4, "And then I start to remember these things. I start pouring out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went to them with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. And even with a multitude, I kept that pilgrim feast. So now he's not even in fellowship anymore. And maybe you're watching right now online or listening to this. And here you are, you're in sadness and you're in difficulty. And then on top of that, you're not in fellowship anymore. And I do think with the way the pandemic has happened and the way there are still those watching at home, that it's 2.5 years now, it's okay to come back. Like, you need to be with people. It's good. And even if you're fearful, it's okay. Even if you're concerned, it's okay. Even if you're overly cautious, it's okay. The Lord will be with you. You need fellowship. God made you for fellowship. He made you. And perhaps, I mean, obviously you guys are all here, so bless you. I'm glad you're here. But for those that aren't here, I know every week at our church, I always remind what people watching online that it's okay to watch online. You should watch online. It's great. We love the technology. However, it's only added. It can't be your permanent way of work. You need to be with people and you need to be with other believers, not just for you, but we need you. We need your gifts. We need your encouragement. If you're sad, we need you here. We need you here if you're sad, because somebody here has a touch for sad people and they're going to minister to you. It's impossible to minister to you if you're not around us. And so just a word for those that are there. Because so here's an example of the psalmist. I used to be with them. I'm not with them anymore. But then he says in verse 5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of his countenance." And so it's those times where there are great difficulties that come to us, where even at the end you'll go, "What is wrong with you, Ed?" And there have been many times laying in my bed, or even maybe not me, maybe Marie will come and tell me, my wife, and go, "What is wrong with you, Ed?" And my only answer is, I just need to hope in God. It's so overwhelming. It's so difficult. And even as I'm in the Word and even as I'm seeking Him, it's still very challenging. And I'm so grateful for the day-by-day grace of God, right? Just moment by moment. The Bible says that if we abide in Him, He abides in us. And He gives us that daily moment-by-moment grace. I'm so grateful that my relationship with Him is not dependent upon my perfection or upon my perfect response or upon, you know, me obeying everything and doing everything right, where I can just stop and yield myself. And the same was not just for me, it's for us. We can just stop and yield ourselves to the very power of Jesus. He'll meet us moment by moment. Okay, 1 Samuel, we're there. You go, "Ed, when are we going to get there?" We're here. This is so good. And some of you are familiar with this, but let's read through verse 6. You ready? Verse 1. "Now it happened that David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there. But from small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." Verse 3. So David, listen, David is experiencing this. It says, "David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Sounds like the psalmist, Psalm 42. He cried day and night, tears, to the point where he had no more tears. Now he's weeping day and night. I looked it up this morning as I was reviewing my notes just to remind myself. And if you like to write in your Bibles or you like to circle them, when you circle that word "wept" in verse 4, it means to wail out loud. So these grown men of war, these are grown, trained men of war. You could say, as we've learned in previous studies, that these are David and his mighty men of war. They come back to their camp and their wives and their kids are all gone. And it says that they wept, and it says there, until they had no more power to weep. Now, I would say that's discouragement. Yes? Deep, like it would make, there's a phrase that we use, make a grown man cry. Here is a grown man, military, mighty of strength. You know, those that are strong, I wouldn't know this personally, but those that are strong and they're big and they build themselves up, they can trust in their strength, which is always a mistake because we're not going to be strong forever. We're not going to be healthy forever. We can't trust in those things that God has given to us temporarily. We're to enjoy them, but trust in Him. We trust in Him because He never fails us. Our bodies will fail us. Our minds will fail us. Our money will fail us. Everything that we would choose to trust in could fail us, but God, He'll never fail us. So here they are, these mighty men of war. They come back with David. They're weeping as they see the destruction, and their wife and kids are all ripped off and gone. Notice, he says in verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So now David finds out his family's taken. And notice what it says in verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Stop there. Stop there for now. So David is in such a difficult, challenging place because there's no chapter 30 of 1 Samuel without chapter 29. And chapter 29 is a very low point in David's life. It is a time of, you know, what we might call today backsliding, disobedience. He's over with the Philistines, the enemies of God. And if it wasn't for some of the men of the Philistines, he might have stayed with them. But God stirred up his enemy against him and said, what's David doing here? And then the king found out. He says, get out of here, David. And he goes back to the place where he left his wife and children while they were going off trying to make alliances. And he's at a very low point, and here he now comes back, and perhaps, you know, thinking about what a mistake I've made, I've been found out, I can't do this, what was I thinking, why would I go to the Philistines? And he comes back to his home, to the land where he left his family, and then he comes back to absolute destruction. He left his family vulnerable, and in that vulnerability, it was taken advantage of, and it's all his fault. You know, there are times we truly like to blame others for all of our mistakes, but there are those times where we can blame no one else. It's all our fault. We take the full weight and responsibility of our own choices. And maybe today, just maybe the Lord's speaking to you today, wow, how easy it has been to blame others when it's not others. We don't control the behavior of others, only our own. And it's important for God to begin to work that we take responsibility for our own choices. This, of course, the Amalekites did it. Of course, the men follow. You know, he could look at the men with him. Why didn't you tell me not to go? And the Amalekites, I can't believe they battled. No, David, you're the leader. Your decisions, you left. You aligned yourself with the Philistines. You left your family vulnerable. It's you, David. But before he gets there, he goes through a season of great discouragement. That's what it says, great discouragement. As he's in the running away to the enemy's camp, trying to get away from Saul, again, he was probably tired of being chased. He comes home to Ziklag, and the Amalekites have destroyed the city and stolen the wives and the kids. These great, mighty men. You know, I want you to think for a second, if you're taking notes, I want you to think for a second David's life here, because it's one thing after another after another. I developed a phrase for my own use. I don't know, maybe you guys have used it too, but it's something that came to me in the last few years. But he has experienced pain upon pain upon pain. You know, when we experience pain, we expect one or two, and we can get it. You know, we even set ourselves up, if it's just one, I can handle it. If it's just, you know, and I don't know, when they say the phrase, I've got good news and bad news, I always tell, give me the bad news first. Just give it to me first. For some reason, I think if I can hear it first and I can end on good news, it'll make the bad news less. Never really works that way, but that's the order I want. And what if it's I have good news and bad news, bad news, bad news, and bad news, and more bad news, and when I'm done with that, maybe there's more bad news. How would you answer? Because there are times in life where it's just one after another, after another, after another, after another. I think of just the last couple of years, right, with the pandemic and the changes and the restrictions and the challenges and how hard it has been, you know, how hard it's been. I want you to think of how hard it's been for you and then consider how hard it's been for those who don't know Christ, where this is their hope. This is their hope. Everything that they've hoped in has been touched and has been changed. And so what is their response? Well, I can't wait for those, and their hope is in man, and their hope is in government, and their hope is in policies, and their hope is that they have no other view than this life. And remember what Paul said. I think it was Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, you know, if this is the only life we have, there's no resurrection, we are most pitiable. There's not much for us here. We enjoy it only for the glory of God and to invest our lives in what's eternal, right? What's eternal is the word of God and the souls of men. So everything that we have is to be invested into the word of God and to the souls of men. So I want you to consider for David here where he's at. Because when it says that he's greatly discouraged, I want you to know he's greatly discouraged. So it's not just that he came back to the city of Amalekites and his family's captive. That would be bad enough. But it's also not just that those that are closest to him, that he has trusted and fought with, they're ready to kill him. I mean, they're literally saying they have lost hope in him. He's already been on the run from Saul for many years now. He's already been running for his life. They've been with him. And I'm sure part of his ability to run was the encouragement of those around him. So now he doesn't have that. He doesn't have his wife. He doesn't have his children. All those that were there are gone. And the people that he loved and cared for, they are ready to kill him. And it's not just that, but he's also been on the run now. And I have it noted here, 10 years. 10 years. You know, 365 days, that's 3,650 days. 3,600 days he's been running. Even as he's had opportunity to take advantage and take Saul out, he says, no, I'm on the run by the will of God. So I will not touch the Lord's anointed. If God said I'll be in the throne, I'll be on the throne exactly when he wants me to. And we kind of, you know, use those scriptures like, yeah, but that 3,600 days in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, and really nowhere to hide, and hopeful that Saul will give up, which he never did. And truly, what's happening in the life of David here is that God is using this discouragement to turn him back to himself. God is going to use this discouragement to bring David to the end of himself. To the end of himself. And it's ironic. You know, it's interesting to me. As I look back on life, it's ironic that many times the worst of times in our lives actually become the best of times. What we think is the worst of the worst, and it is, actually in the hands of God become one of the best turning points in my life and in your life. You know, I think that's not easy to see. And it's very difficult to tell someone, oh, it's going to be okay. You know, I think of Joseph, right, in the pit. If you and I, we know his whole story. We see Joseph in the pit. We walk by. We're walking by the pit, and Joseph says, get me out. And now we're all Bible students, right? No, Joseph, it's going to be okay. No, we're not going to get you out because, yeah, you know, you're going to get out, but then you're going to get sold. But, you know, it's going to be fine. You're going to be alive, and then you get sold, and you're going to be in Potiphar's house. And you know, Joseph's going, stop. Get me out. I don't want to know about these things. And you know, when you're in the pit, that's all you want is to get out. You couldn't tell Joseph the story of his life. He go, oh, by the way, you know, here's how it ends, Joseph. You're going to be second in command of the whole world. You're going to be credited with saving the world. You're going to bring Christianity into Egypt. You're going to save your family. Your brothers are going to be reconciled. It's going to be glorious. Joseph doesn't care in the pit. He doesn't want to know. You know, Job, at the beginning of his life, as he loses so much, we go, well, you know, Job, it's going to get a little harder. You're going to have some friends come. They're going to come in the beginning, and they're going to be quiet. You're going to like that. But then they're going to start talking. You're not going to like that at all. You're going to tell them to be quiet. You're going to argue with them in your own pain, in your own sores, in your own grief. Here you are, your best friends. You're going to argue with them and argue with them. And then you're going to have such a great attitude that you're going to go and you're going to take some shade under a tree. And then God is going to rebuke you. But at the end, it's going to be okay. You're like, are you serious? Like, all I have is now. But see, David comes to a conclusion that we all must come to at the end of verse 6. It's the part of the verse we didn't read because I wanted to build up for us to understand that this verse is not something you just put on a calendar or on a bumper sticker. Like, it requires a depth of faith that God wants to give us where it says, all this is happening and this is David's choice. David, it says at the end of verse 6, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's something we must learn how to do. He turned to the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, we're not going to get into it, but in verse 7, you'll notice it says, David then said to Abiathar, the priest. So we know that part of his choice of strengthening himself in the Lord was worship. It was coming back to a place of surrender, not singing necessarily, like we think of worship, just songs. But I think he says, bring me the ephod. We need wisdom from God. We need to get back wisdom, direction from God. We need to get right. This is where my joy will come from. This is where my strength will come from. It's coming back to a place of trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And so God will allow us to get to the end of ourselves. And then we have a choice. Will we turn to the Lord or will we not? Will we become angry with God? You know, even if you do respond by becoming angry with God, he's not offended by that. You know, the Bible says he could cast all your cares upon the Lord. And he'll receive you angry. He'll receive you sad. He'll receive you confused. He'll receive you anxious. And as you come and submit yourself to him, he will change you and align you back into the purposes that he has for your life. God has a plan for David. Chapter 30 is not the last chapter of his life. He doesn't know that, but it's not the last chapter of his life. This isn't the end. As a matter of fact, you keep reading later on, he gets reunited, they go back, they get their wives and their children back, they're back in top, they're back, everything's restored, they're back in a place of strength. But again, he doesn't know that. All he knows is that whatever he needs to know is with the Lord. And so that's where he's going. He doesn't know, but he does know this. God knows, so he goes to the one that knows. And that's the encouragement. We must learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. That this is what we must do to get back everything that the enemy has ripped off from us. Because David's in a place of backsliding, but he's also in a place where in his time of away from God, much was stolen from him. I mean, precious, his wife and children, precious, and his loyalty of the men, all the years that they, 10 years of loyalty wiped out, 10 years of relationship wiped out. And the way to get back that which is stolen from, this is spiritual. It's not just physical. You know, the Bible speaks about our warfare is not carnal. It's not physical. The spiritual warfare is not us. It's not between us. It is lived out in the human realm, but the warfare, it's spiritual. It's not physical. I think of that in marriage. I know with Marie and I and the difficulties we experience and the arguments we have, there are times when we have to look at each other and say, you, I am not your enemy. You are not my enemy. We are together. We have to work this out, but we have to work it out from a place of not being enemies. We're not enemies. We're friends. And I think so much in the body of Christ would so much unity would take place if we would just admit to one another, you're not my enemy, you're my brother, you're my sister. And let's work this out. Yeah, maybe we disagree. And yes, I made a big mistake. I should have never. Yes, I should have never. But here we are. I did. Will you forgive me? Let's go get our family back. Actually, before he even says that, I mean, that truly, even me, in my own human mind, I'm like, let's go get my family back. No, he didn't. He got the priest. He says, let's get wisdom from God. Let's find out what he wants to do. Let's ask the Lord what his will is in my life. And you know, I can be discouraged and I can be depressed and I can be despairing continually. And let me just say this. I believe I have permission to say this because I've experienced it. But for some of you, it's going to be very, very hard. So I'm leaving. Well, I'm actually back next week. Then I'm leaving. Then you could get mad at me after I leave. But I have to say this. It's very hard. There is a point in your difficulty and discouragement where it becomes extremely sinful. And you don't want to get there. And the place of sinfulness and discouragement and despair is self-centeredness. Or what we might call a pity party, where we then make ourselves the center and we begin to be upset with everyone and we feel sorry for ourselves. There's no place in the body of Christ for us to feel sorry for ourselves. And if you feel that, that is something to lay at the altar and ask God to forgive you. Because God has done great things for us. And he's going to do great things for us. And he's promised in eternity to have great things for us. And it is going to be discouraging, but the power of encouraging myself in the Lord is my choice to worship the Lord. That's where it changes. There's nothing I can do to undo some of the pain I've experienced. I can't change it. I can't undo it. I can't go back. It is what it is, and it's marked my life. But in those times of, being self-pity in myself, I just remember the Lord's gentle. It's like that still small voice that Elijah heard at the cave. But he was telling to me, hey, Ed, it's time to get up. You can't stay here. And what I interpret that was, you can't stay in discouragement. You can't stay here, Ed. It's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for me. It's not going to be good for your family. It's not going to be good for the church that I oversee at home. It's not going to be good. You have to get up. You have to move forward. You have to accept the will of God for your life. I have to choose. These are choices the Holy Spirit will give you, but I choose to trust in the Lord and to be encouraged in him and to think of how good he's been. You know, David, as he's working through his own emotional difficulties, he just comes to this place and says, here's what I'm going to do. Just like the psalmist, I'm going to hope in God. That's what I'm going to do. It doesn't change anything. The city's burned down, everybody's gone, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Yeah, but it didn't bring any, you can hear people come. They always have good opinions how to live your life. They have a hard time living their life, but they know always how to live your life. And so they're like, oh, you can't do that. That's not, no, I'm going to hope in the Lord. Yeah, but nothing's changed. No, a lot has changed because God has met me personally. He has spoken to me. He has lifted the discouragement. He has strengthened my heart. Yeah, but yesterday you were discouraged. Yeah, but today I'm encouraged. Maybe tonight I'll be discouraged, but the Lord will meet me there. He will meet you there. And as I choose to hope in God, God will show up in that very place. I'm going to choose to talk with God. I'm going to choose to be honest with God. I'm going to choose to allow God to speak to me in his word. I'm going to open up his word. I'm like, oh, look at this. David, I can't believe all that David went through. And God met him there. And perhaps, just perhaps, God will do in my life what he did in David's life and bring restoration and bring reconciliation and bring. And so we tend to live our lives by years. But the Bible says, teach us to number our days. So, yeah, but Ed, it's been so many years. I don't know how many years I have left. God doesn't ask you to have how many years you have left. God says, learn to number your days. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And as I learn to live each day, it's very hard to live with the burden of years. But it's much easier to live with the joy of the day. What was God? What will you do today, God? How will you bring encouragement? See, I choose to encourage myself in the Lord, but God then will encourage me. David, he hopes in God. He talks to God. He praises God. And it's so important, even as we come together today, to learn how to be around praise. I know, again, not knowing you and not understanding, there's the percentages of discouragement in this room. There are many discouraged, whether you show it or not. But have you noticed in discouragement when you come into a room and you maybe don't even want to sing the songs, so you just stop and listen to them. And then as other people are singing by faith, you're receiving their faith. It's like, I don't want to, many times I've been in church, I don't like this song. You know, it's telling me to, there's a song we used to sing, break me. I don't want to be broken any more than I am. Mold me. Oh, that hurts. And I'm just listening. There were songs I remember I would fight. I would come to church, but I didn't want to be there. But I was the pastor. I had to be there. And so they're singing and I'm in the room and I'm like, I don't like this song. And in my mind, I don't like this song. But then as I finally just quiet and I listen to the room, there's a lot of people that like that song, singing faith into my life. And eventually, you know, I could sing that song today. I couldn't sing it, maybe 6 years ago, but I can sing that song today. Lord, break me. I want, because the Bible says that God loves that contrite, broken spirit. So if you love to be drawn near to that, then that's what I want in my life. But then back then, I was so wrapped up in myself that I'm like, I can't be broken anymore. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can come to the end of yourself, which is actually the beginning of your release to the work of God. And it's not just salvation. You're at the end of yourself over and over and over and over again. So remember this today as we head out into the day. Of all this happening, it says that David, he was greatly, verse 6, greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him. The soul of all the people were grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And what was the word from God to him? Go get your wives and kids. That was his answer. You read the rest of the chapter today, maybe for homework, and you can see, go get your family. They're not going to have them. You can't keep them. And God was even gracious to keep his wives and children safe and in a place where they could be taken. They could be received back. And God was always watching out for him, and he didn't even see that because he was so caught up in the emotion. And so, Father, we pray for your spirit to minister to us as we are asking, God, for the encouragement that we currently lack. I think that there are some among us right now, God, that truly need a touch of your Holy Spirit to be encouraged. It's a simple truth, Lord, but your Bible is not simple. It is life-giving. It is not my example, God, of your encouragement, but it's David's example, what you wrote in the scriptures. And so we pray, God, whatever the outcome of our lives, whether we take it to the left or to the right, we ask for you to be our strength. And even those that have been crying and they have run out of tears, those that have been so discouraged that, and even the people they used to trust now don't like them and have come against them as well, that we learn that our hope is in Jesus Christ. He alone is our strength and our hope. He alone is our light and our salvation. He alone is the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to us a great work of drawing people to yourself. And I pray for the downcast and the discouraged today. Lord, that you would give them a piece of hope from David's life. Oh, it wasn't his circumstances and it wasn't the way he wanted things to work out. It was you who spoke in the midst of darkness, his choice to turn to you. And Lord, just affirm that choice. Maybe some of you right now, as we're praying, you just need to make a choice. And it doesn't mean anything's going to happen, like change right away, but you have to choose to encourage yourself in the Lord. And so I would just ask you to make that choice. Just say, okay, I'm there. I'm right at the end. But you could say something like, God, I choose to trust you. Something so simple. I choose to trust you. You could do that with tears in your eyes. You could do that with hopelessness in your heart. You could do that with pain upon pain. But I believe someone, they need to obey God and choose. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, nothing like that. Like, you know in your life how you walked in, where you've been, and it's just, I need to choose to encourage myself in the Lord. Maybe it's a return to regular times in the Word, in the Bible. Maybe it's times of prayer. Maybe your choice to be in a church today is that part of the whole process, to be around other believers. But I also suspect that there are those here that cannot do what I'm asking because you have no relationship with Jesus. He has been a distant, you know, maybe religion, maybe you were raised in religion, or maybe someone, you know, you were greatly hurt in church. So, you know, it's like, what would I want with God because of how I've been treated or what's been said about me? Or, but no, we want to take you past people and put you right to the cross. Even as we have an example of the cross behind me, it's a proper representation of the cross because Jesus, he's no longer on the cross. He died and he was buried. And he was buried in the tomb for 3 days. And the Bible says that after 3 days, he rose again from the dead and presented himself for many days as an example and as truth. And so we no longer have a Savior hanging on a cross. We have a Savior risen, ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, who invites you into relationship, not by your works, but by his finished work. And so if that's you today, I want to help you. The Bible says this, you ready? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved in the instant. You don't have to clean your life up or change it. Like, you must admit that you've sinned against God, believe that Jesus died for your sins, confess them, and determine to live your life for him. And so anyone here that would do that, you can pray with me, okay? I want to help you with that part. That's why we have prayer times, or maybe sometimes we'll call you up to the altar, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth. So I want to help you confess with your mouth. You could say it through a prayer to God. Okay, so you could repeat this after me. You could say, God, I admit that I've sinned against you, and I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe you rose again from the dead to save my soul, and I turn away from my sin, and I live to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I know there's such a sweetness as we repeat our commitment to you, Lord. There's such a sweetness of we are reminded just to say it out loud. Like if Ephesus, right? The church in Ephesus, go back to where we started. And for those for the very first time today, confess with their mouth, Lord. I pray there would be a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit on them. There would be a true inward change of their life to you. And that you would have them completely controlling their lives from this day forward. And together we pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen and amen.
You stood before creation, eternity. Spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. Lord, you stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed up your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And
therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. If we could only just see how God sees. You know, Arden and Jonathan, I see them doing sports and I see them doing that, and they get discouraged and they give up. And if they could only just see what I see. And Ed shared today, strengthening ourselves in the Lord. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Let's allow him. Not only, like he said, we choose to trust him. Let's also choose to allow him to strengthen us. Remember with Elisha, the guy who said he saw the army? Open his eyes. Like Ed was saying, seeing spiritually. May the Lord bless you so much. And may he encourage your hearts greatly. And may you choose in the midst of the pain with the dry eyes to encourage yourself in the Lord. It's a battle. It's a war. But if you could only see as God sees the future and what he's forming. May God bless you so much this week. Amen.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak at all. Carry me away.